This is Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the Christian life Monday through Friday. Your hosts are author and seminary professor Dr. Michael Horton and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Call right now with your question at 1-833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And now here's Adriel Sanchez.
It's time to get your questions about the faith answered. We're here together. I'm with Professor Michael Horton. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we want to bring you comfort from God's word in the midst of this difficult time. Where do we place our hope? It's in Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's the one that we cling to. And, you know, I'm so encouraged right now as a pastor because people are open to that message of hope, the message of the gospel, who ordinarily, you know, wouldn't give it ear. I've been encouraged because several people have been tuning in, at least our church's live stream videos on Sunday morning, who never would have come to church. And I've been able to have a lot of good conversations with people in a time like this. And so God is at work right now, and he's growing the church still through the preaching of the gospel, even though we're stuck at home, many of us. And I want to encourage you with that. And I want to remind you to reach out to your neighbors, people around you who maybe at this time are going to be a little bit more open to hearing about what scripture says and the encouragement, the comfort that we can receive from God's word. Mike, have you also been encouraged by some things around this time?
I have. I think this is, you're never going to get a better opportunity, I think, to talk about what Christians hope for after death, and that we really do have an answer given to us in Scripture about what lies beyond death and how to avoid the wrath of God come. That's our ultimate fear. Our ultimate fear shouldn't be of a virus or even of dying, but really of facing the judgment. And to face the judgment in Christ is life and salvation. That's what we have to communicate to people right now. I know I've had conversations, my own older brother, very hard to have any conversations with him about the Lord. And he's actually asked me questions during this time. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? So I think we're going to have opportunities that maybe we didn't have before to talk to even our loved ones who don't know the Lord.
Amen. Well, let's go to the first question for the day. It's actually a difficult passage of scripture, Genesis chapter 6 and the sons of God. Let's listen in to Dave's question.
Hey, brothers, Mike and Adriel, this is Dave. Hey, my question for y'all is, what do you think of the idea that the sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6 and in Job are angels in light of what you can see in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2? Isn't it more coherent to think of them as descendants of Seth? Thanks.
Thanks, Dave. What you're referring to is Genesis 6, verse 4. Then the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. I grew up hearing all sorts of different speculations that, you know, is this UFOs? Is this angels intermarrying with human beings and so forth? No, I think you're exactly right. It's more coherent to think of them as descendants of Seth. Remember, the promise in Genesis 3:16 is that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So the story behind all the stories is the genealogy leading to our Savior. Here, what we have is this tragic thing that happens at various points in the history of God's people, intermarriage. Intermarriage, not between races, but intermarriage between faiths. You basically have the sons of God marrying non-Christians or unbelievers and bearing children. Now, what happens in a marriage where a Christian deliberately marries a non-Christian? Well, how are you going to raise those children? What influence is your spouse going to have on your beliefs and practices? Charles Spurgeon, the evangelist and pastor in London in the 19th century, said, you know, a woman came into his study and said that she was in love with this man. He's not a believer, but she thinks that he'll become a believer if she witnesses to him and she can marry him anyway. Spurgeon said, get on top of this chair. And so she said, I don't know what you're doing here, but she got on top of the chair. She said, okay, now get on top of the table. What? Yeah, stand on top of the table. And Spurgeon was a big man. He reached up his hand and said, now pull me up. His vivid illustration was to show we don't have any power to raise the dead. We don't have any power to regenerate human hearts. Only the Holy Spirit does. If we think that we can marry an unbeliever and that doesn't affect our own walk with the Lord, then we actually think more of ourselves than we ought to. We're weak. Our faith is easily distracted. We need to marry another believer, a fellow sinner trusting in Christ, who is making that pilgrimage with us towards that heavenly city. And so when we have children, they are children of the Lord. They are part of a household of faith. This is the problem in Israel's history. If Satan can't actually intercept the messianic seed who will crush his head, then he will try to cause intermarriage between believers and unbelievers, because then he can dilute the line leading to the Messiah. If he can turn the whole of God's people into a race of unbelievers, then he will have achieved victory. So that's really what this story is behind the story of the Nephilim. They were simply renowned fighters, a warlike race, and they were feared by the descendants of Seth. So the descendants of Seth married their daughters, and that intermarriage diluted the covenant community. So I don't think that he's talking about angels. I don't think he's talking about, certainly not talking about you, aliens. He's talking about the intermarriage between a great race of unbelieving Nephilim, great ones, mighty ones, and the sons of God. In other words, the children of the promise.
Dave, thank you for that question. Fabrice asked us on Instagram. I'm Mike and Adriel. My name is Fabrice. You guys recently answered a question of mine, so I don't know if I'm hogging the airtime. But here's my question. This COVID-19 virus started with the Chinese eating bats in Wuhan, China. How does that fit with what the Lord told Peter in Acts 10, 9 through 16, that all animals are clean to eat? Thanks. Love you both, brothers. So Fabrice, a couple of things. One, there was a sort of speculation early on that the virus originated from eating bats in China, but I don't actually think that that's true. I think that was debunked. I'm not entirely sure how it started, but we know it's really bad right now. And I don't think that Peter in Acts chapter 10 is really addressing this question in particular. Actually, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter receives that vision from the Lord, where you have all these unclean animals that descend upon a sheet, and he hears from the Lord three times, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. You know what the main focus of that vision was? It actually wasn't on the changing of the dietary laws, although that's a part of it. And that's one of the reasons why we don't have those dietary restrictions that you see under the old covenant. But it's really about what we call the Gentile inclusion, that now God has cleansed the nations, if you will, and that the people of God aren't to be separated from them, at least as they were under the old covenant. And the reason we know this is because that Peter's vision leads immediately to going and preaching to a guy named Cornelius and him hearing the gospel and embracing it. So what it's really about is the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what God is accomplishing. That's what's being pictured there in that vision that Peter receives. And so is there a relationship between, you know, hey, we're told that we can eat creepy crawlies and you know, lizards and pigs and all those things that under the old covenant were not okay. That's actually not the focus. And so the focus is the advancement of the gospel.
Yep, that's always the focus, isn't it, Adriel?
It really is. And it's so interesting how, you know, we can look at these passages of scripture and miss the main thing at times, you know, and it, you know what? We're all guilty of it. It's actually, Jesus said, even the religious leaders and the people who were the scholars of the Bible in the Old Testament in his days, you know, they missed it. He said in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the very same scriptures that testify of me. The scriptures everywhere, Old and New Testament, are leading us to Jesus, are bringing us to the message of the gospel. And that's certainly what's happening in Acts chapter 10, 9 through 16. It's the gospel advancing to the ends of the earth. Oh. Thanks for your question. You're listening to Core Christianity, where we're answering your questions about the Word of God. Give us a call. The number is 1-833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE. And you can also email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Let's go to the next question now. We have an Instagram message from Enna. Hi, Dr. Horton and Pastor Sanchez. I'm from the UK and listen regularly to your podcast on Spotify. Thank you for your insight and help to understand the scriptures. In this time of fear and anxiety, as the coronavirus continues to ravage so many countries, what can Christians take from Psalm 91? Will we be spared from this plague? I am a frontline worker in the health service. Thank you for your thoughts. Well, thank you, Anna, for serving.
Let's just pray for Anna and health workers right now. Father, thank you that you have given Anna this noble calling of tending to the wounds of people. And especially during this time of distress, we pray that you would give Anna your comfort and skill and patience and endurance. And we pray this for all of the health workers, especially those who are listening right now, that you would encourage them, let them know that they are so loved and appreciated by all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 91, beautiful psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay, so there are two ways to read this. One is to read it, let's just say, as a prosperity evangelist. Health, wealth, and happiness. We could read this and say, he's saying this to you, N.A. He's saying that he will deliver you from all pestilence. You won't get the coronavirus. Or you can read this the way Jesus did. We know how Jesus read it because Satan came to him, remember, during the temptation recorded for us in Matthew 3. And Satan used this verse. What did Satan tell him? He said, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So jump off the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus. Show me that you're God. In other words, what Satan was trying to do was to get Jesus to go around the cross immediately to glory. See, Jesus knew he had to come to the cross and after the cross, glory. He had to first endure the pain and suffering. He had to bear our sin and guilt before he could be raised on the third day in glory. But if he could get glory now, if he would just bow down and worship Satan, Satan would give him all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus is responding with the word of God. What does he say in response when Satan quotes that passage? He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? So even Satan thought Psalm 91 was about Jesus. You know, we talk a lot. We were just talking about it a moment ago. All of Scripture being about Christ. Isn't it interesting that even the devil knows that Psalm 91 is about Christ. He quoted it, knowing that Jesus is the one spoken of here in this psalm. And so, you know, Jesus did go to the cross. He embraced the cross. It's not something that befell him, something that happened to him. He sort of caught a virus or a pestilence. On Good Friday, the pestilence of God's wrath came down upon him. And then this psalm is also for us in him. So you always interpret the scriptures not directly referring to us, not directly applicable to us, but only applicable to us through Jesus. You have to thread that needle. It's through Christ that these become promises for us. Well, how do they become promises for us in Christ? Well, we have the promise that we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, that regardless of what happens to us, even if we do go through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us, and we hold fast to Christ, knowing that we will be delivered. We will be protected. We're all going to die, but that's not the second death. That's not the ultimate death that we face. We know that one day when we are raised from the dead, all of this in Psalm 91 will be true of us. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no disease. There will be no pestilence. No plague will come near our tent. And with long life, we will be satisfied and be shown His salvation.
And Mike, it's these passages, as you mentioned, that are so often twisted, especially by people, you know, kind of in the prosperity gospel movement, which I think is being devastated by the coronavirus because people are just able to see right through it, right?
People are not having their best life now. So what do you
do? No, they aren't.
You know, what do you do with all these passages? People say, well, God promised me a rose garden and I'm sitting in the midst of thorn bushes.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Professor Michael Horton. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Mike, we have a great offer for our listeners today, don't we?
Yeah, we do, Adriel. We're excited to share a helpful resource on corechristianity.com, especially for parents. It's called 5 Ways to Help Your Kids Keep the Faith, and it's free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. Adriel, you and I are parents ourselves, and we often hear from parents asking for advice on how to help their children grow in their Christian faith. This is a helpful resource with practical, down-to-earth tools to help you help your kids grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this one. So head on over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 5 ways to help your kids keep the faith.
So head over to corechristianity.com, as Mike said, or call us at 833-843-2673 for help receiving any of our offers. Let's go to the next question.
Hey, Mike and Adriel. My name is Charles. I was just talking with one of my good brothers on the Hebrews 6:4 passage. Are we able to lose our salvation? Thank you so much for your show, too, man. I listen to it every day, and I really am learning a lot more. And praise God. Thank you. Bye.
Oh,
that's awesome, Charles. Thank you.
Yeah. Praise God. And Charles, I mean, I get why you're wrestling through this text. I remember the first time I read Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, terrified, you know, as a newer believer, wondering, you know, what is the scripture teaching here? So let me read Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Boy, right? Okay, so what in the world is being talked about here? I think the first thing that you have to realize is the context of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Jewish converts to Christianity, people who were brought up in the Hebrew faith, not necessarily in Jerusalem. I mean, there's some debate. Are they in Jerusalem? Are they scattered abroad throughout the world? I think that they're Greek or Hellenized Jews who have come to faith in Jesus, and now they're being tempted to go back to the old covenant religion. And the author of the Hebrews is telling them, look, if you go back to animal sacrifices and burning incense and all these temple rituals, essentially what you're doing, functionally what you're doing, is you're abandoning Jesus. And so the sin in Hebrews chapter 6 and throughout the book of Hebrews is not, hey, these people are struggling with pride, or they're struggling with greed, or they're struggling with lust. They're being tempted to apostatize, to leave Jesus behind altogether by putting their trust in their own works, in their own religious ceremonies that the author of the Hebrews says, they're gone. Those were signs. They were types and shadows that were meant to lead you to Jesus. And you guys are going back to the signs, to the types and shadows. And that's devastating. So the first thing we have to understand then is this isn't referring to Christians who are struggling with some habitual sin or something like that, and they fall away and then they're eternally damned and they lost their salvation. No, it's referring to people who are in the church, who have experienced the preaching of the word, the ordinances or the sacraments. You know, they've been baptized, enlightened. There in that passage is probably a reference to baptism. That's how the early church spoke of baptism, as an illumination, an enlightening, tasting of the heavenly gift. Well, what do you think that is? Probably a reference to Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. So they're around the stuff of faith, experiencing the powers of the age to come through the preaching of the word, through the ordinances that Jesus gave. And yet, it's right there in front of them. And yet, Charles, you know what the problem is? They haven't laid hold of that gospel by faith. In fact, earlier in the book of Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews says, you guys are like the wilderness generation. They had good news, gospel preached to them, just like you did. But that word didn't benefit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So the problem is faith. Do they have faith? They're around the stuff, the gospel, but have you clung to that gospel by faith? And just a little bit later, I think this is confirmed by what the author of the Hebrews says just a little bit later when he says in verse 9, it's so important, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, get this, things that belong to salvation. In other words, he's hopeful. He's positive. He's hopeful that they're going to lay hold of these promises that are theirs by faith. He's saying, look, I'm convinced of better things for you, things that belong to salvation. So the question is not, did these people lose their salvation? It's, are we trusting in Jesus? And here's, Charles, I think the warning for everyone here in a passage like this, for you and for me and for you listening. You can be in the church. You can be around the stuff, the furniture, if you will, of Christianity, you know, the preaching of the gospel. You can receive the Lord's Supper. You can have been baptized. You know, there's these great gospel promises that are put right there in front of us. But if you don't lay hold of those promises that are right there in front of you by faith, well, then they don't benefit you. It's not magic, right? You don't receive Jesus just by being around, you know, the stuff of Christianity. Yeah, exactly. No, we're called, each and every one of us, to repentance and faith. And when we have faith, we're born again, regenerated. You're never going to be abandoned by the Lord, and you're not going to fall away in the sense that you lose your salvation. Why? Because God himself, Jesus, is the one who keeps you. And so, brother, this is a passage that really strikes fear in the hearts of many believers, but we have to understand it in its context, realizing that this isn't, you know, struggling with sin and God just saying, okay, he throws up his hands and he says, I'm done with you. You've failed just one too many times. It's not that. It's these are people who have heard the gospel, but instead of laying hold of it by faith, turn away from it and put their trust in their own religious ceremonies. And for people who do that, there's no hope because they're not trusting in Jesus. This is what a call for us to trust in Jesus alone.
Absolutely. And I think that the clincher there is that they crucify the Son of God afresh. That's what's happening when you go back to the sacrificial types. Those pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you go back basically to the trailer, when the climax of the movie has come, you know, there's no hope in the sacrifices. The sacrifices themselves always led faith to the coming Savior. And so now if you're rejecting the whole point of the sacrifices, but you're trusting in the sacrifices rather than the sacrifice they pointed to, there is no longer any salvation for you.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.